Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Now, here's Craig.
Last week, we started part one of just a really brief two-part series leading us up to Thanksgiving Day. And like I told you last week, you might think that it's a little odd to entitle a series about gratitude to say, what are you going to do in the moment of a crisis? But I told you right up front that the key to helping us in those times of crisis is for us to be thankful, to be grateful, to remember what it is that God has done for us. We talked about last week how quickly we can slide from a place of being content to a place of being in crisis mode where we think, man, I got to come up with something. I got to figure out how I can get out of here. What have I stored up in my closet? And when we started going through our list and we're looking at the enormity of the problem that's facing us, then that's when we start getting in this crisis place because we say, well, look at this big problem. And I'm kind of rummaging through all of my stuff and it doesn't appear I got the right stuff to be able to deal with this. And so we said, we have to remember who it is that's in control. Who's in control of the situation anyhow? When we do that, then we remember, well, I can stay in a place of being content because I know now who's in control. And that's why I love the reminder from Ephesians, at all times and for everything, at all times and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God our Father, to God the Father. This is where we need to live, is all the time, for every situation, being in this place of gratitude. Now, last week we said that gratitude, when we're perpetually gratitude, when we're striving to always be grateful, that works like an inoculation to help us not sink into this crisis mode, to be able to stay in the place of contentment. Now, as you know, in your physical bodies, you might have been inoculated against a disease. It doesn't necessarily mean that disease, that infection would never impact you at all. The hope is that it helps you maybe get through it quicker or not experience it as severely as other people. And I think it's the same thing with gratitude. I think it's unrealistic to say that you're never going to have that pang of anxiety, that momentary thought that hits you, stabs you sometimes, and you kind of feel it in the pit of your stomach and you're like, oh, what am I going to do here? But what a grateful person does is that quickly they're able to bring their thoughts back and say, okay, oh, wait a minute, that pang of anxiety that I just felt stabbed me in the gut, that is my reminder that my thoughts were going someplace else. I was running too far ahead down the road and I need to come back to remembering who's in control and even getting perspective on what is God doing? What if he's the one that's in control, then he is going to accomplish something even going through this dark time, this dark cloud I see on the horizon that's coming. He's going to do something even in this time. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 5. He said, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now, in our sufferings. Notice he doesn't say we rejoice for our sufferings. Okay, we're not grateful for this dark cloud, but we can be grateful in it because here's what we know, that suffering produces perseverance. And then when we have that perseverance, that produces character in us. And then that character produces hope in us. And then that hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That's why I love that prayer from Ephesians that we looked at earlier. God, flood my heart. Shine that light in my heart that I can see your love because this love is what is not going to disappoint me. This is what's at the root of my assurance as I go through this. James said much the same thing as he started his letter. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Again, it's not because I'm facing the trial, but because of what the outcome is going to be. Because then verse number 12, he gives us the outcome. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. He will have that promise. Let me take you one more time back to Romans, because here's the assurance that we have. Paul says in Romans 8, starting verse number 38, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else. If I've forgotten to list it specifically, anything else in all creation, none of those things will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have this hope that nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. So this is our psalmist that we looked at last week. We're going to go back to Psalm 107. This is how he starts it off at the beginning. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Now this word redeemed, the verb tense here is what's called the perfect tense. That means it's done perfectly, completely, totally done. We're not mostly redeemed. We're not nine-tenths redeemed. We're not, well, it just started and I hope that I get there. We're redeemed fully, completely, totally. There's nothing to be added to it. It's once done, and by the love of God that sent Jesus, who took our penalty for our sins. And so when we place our faith in Jesus, we have been redeemed from that penalty that we were under. It's paid in full, not held over our heads like, I'm going to drop it back on you at some point. We've been redeemed. But look at what he says then. Our response is, the opening words, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And then he says, then let these redeemed people, these people that know that it's fully, completely done, let them say this. Let them tell it that there's thanks to be given. So we are redeemed once, but we're giving thanks always. Okay? So we're fully redeemed, but now what we're going to do is in every circumstance, whether it's good or bad or neutral, in every circumstance, we're going to be these redeemed people that are going to say it. We're going to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. That's our testimony, because the way that we go through these times is what gives glory to God and what invites other people to know Jesus as their Savior as well. Now, I would make the case, and I think that you probably agree with me, that our testimony is probably the greatest when we are content in the difficult times. Right? Anybody can be content or at least have that outward showing when you're like, hey, I got a solid, secure job. I got money in the bank account. I got food in the cupboards. The cars are all running. You know, everything seems to be, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Great is the Lord. You know, okay, sure. Anybody can do that. You don't even need to have Jesus in your heart to do that. But when the job situation is iffy and the bank account balance is low and there might not be as much on the cupboard shelves, and things aren't going as well, and you could still say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. I'm the redeemed one that's going to say this. Then your testimony shines pretty brightly at that time. God is glorified, and you are inviting other people to come and know Jesus as well. So remember last week that we went through Psalm 107, and we saw some dark clouds. Right, we saw some tough situations. He talked about people wandering in the wasteland. They're homeless. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They're in these dark places. They're like prisoners that are in chains. They're knocking on death's door. And then ultimately, we saw that one phrase, they're at their wit's end. That we saw these dark times when they went through all these things. But we also saw that in this psalm, there were four themes that were repeated in each one of these things, where the psalmist says, when they were in this place, here's what happened. They called to God, and God came through, and then they gave thanks to God. Okay, we saw that four different times when we went through there. And so what we said was that prayer for deliverance is great, That's our rescue, but that's where we added the phrase, but the thankfulness is our inoculation for future events that come along. But I want to show you something else that stands out here. We're going to zoom in on these four areas a little bit more closely. I want you to see this. Okay? So in verse number 6, that's where it says they cried out to the Lord. But then look what happens, the response in verse number 7, God led them. So they're crying out. They're saying, we're homeless. We're wandering. We're hungry. We're thirsty. Cried out to God. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his wonderful deeds for men. Now, I want you to notice something here because we're going to see this repeated thing. They prayed and he led. Past tense, he already did it. It was done. But now, verse number 8, let them give thanks, is right now. It's right now. He said, look back at what God did, what he accomplished, but then give thanks today. Look back at yesterday, what he did, but give thanks today. Look at how this repeats. Verse number 13, it's again, they cried out to the Lord. What did he do? In verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom. He broke their chains. He did that in the past. What do we do now? Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. So we look back at what he did, but then our response should be in the present tense, what we're going to do right now. Look down here, verse number 19. They cried out to the Lord. Verse 20. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Those are all completed things. Sent, healed, rescued. But now let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Verse 22. It goes on. Let them continue to offer sacrifice. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Then our fourth time, verse 28, is where they cried out to him. Verse 29, he stilled the storm to a whisper. Verse 30, he guided them to their desired haven. So verse 31, let them right now give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. See, when we look back at what God has already done, that is the fuel for our praise for today. What he did then should fuel my praise today. Why? Well, because it's a reminder that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is, I think, sometimes a thought that can creep into our mind about the good old days. Remember how it used to be back then in those good old days? And oh, we were walking with God and he was so close and all this was happening. And now we move down the road and we go, well, it seems like that was back there. Maybe things kind of got, I don't know, worn out a little bit, run down, maybe a little diminished. No, every single one of these things, this psalmist is still looking way back in history and said, this is what happened, and this is how we should respond now, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or God says through the prophet Isaiah, kind of a rhetorical question, he says, my arm's not too short, is it? My ear hasn't become too slow to hear, has it? Do you think that somehow, because the years have gone by, that now we're looking at God going, oh, it takes me a little bit longer to stand up off my throne, and my arm doesn't reach out quite as far as it did before. What'd you say? Huh? I didn't. That sometimes I think is how we're thinking, because we go, oh man, we're wringing our hands. How's God going to get me out of this one? What's happening here? God says, hey, my arm's not short. It didn't get short. My power is not diminished at all. My ear's not slow to hear. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, I love the language that he has for Jesus when he says that Jesus is able to rescue those. The literal translation is that Jesus is able to hear and run to the cries of his people. Okay, that his arm is still strong enough. His power is still just as potent as it was before. His hearing is still just as acute as it was before. But this is why in the moment of crisis, so we go back and look at all of those sections we're looking at, wandering in the wasteland and hungry and thirsty. He led them. He completed it. And we give thanks today. They were knocking at death's door. He sent his word and healed their disease. So we give him thanks today. That's how it goes through, because we want to look back and remember what God has done and what he is still able to do. So look at how the psalm starts at the beginning. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. And then he's walked us through this history. So look at the very last verse of this psalm. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things. What are these things? Well, the history and the response to the history lesson. Let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Now, this word heed here, heed by itself, I don't think is as strong of a word, at least in our kind of vocabulary today, is what the word really means. It means somebody who's a guard. So think about a guard that has been entrusted with a prisoner or with the jewels, the crown jewels. Hey, there's the jewels. Guard those. Don't let anything happen to them. That's not somebody that's just kind of like, is it coffee break time yet? I'm a little tired. I'm thinking I'm just going to take a little cat nap. They're fine over here. But the idea is I'm right here. I'm fully engaged. I'm not going to miss a thing. So when he says, let him heed these things, he's saying, pay so close attention to these things. And then the word here for consider, really the better word here would be discern. Discern. The root word in our English language for discern, cern in Latin means harvest. Take apart this story. Take apart how God helped in these places. What lessons can you learn from that? Look closely, heed it, pay real careful attention. Take it apart. What can you learn? What did God do there that you can still apply today? When you were reading the scripture in that dark time before, and there was a promise that just popped off the page, the Holy Spirit said, look at this. And you said, yep, that's the promise I'm going to stand on. And then God delivered. How can you apply that today? Because he's the same today as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow. His arm's not too short. His ear's not too slow to hear. In fact, look at this verse 43. I like it out of the New Living Translation. Those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. When we are in a moment of crisis, the first thing that we need to do is to remember who's in control, but then it's time for a history lesson. It's time to go back and look. We got to review the history. Review your personal history. You can go back if you say, well, I can't find anything in my personal history. Well, here's a great history book. Go back through God's word. What did he do for his people? Well, yeah, but that was way back then. But he's the same God. Nothing has changed. And there's nothing that can separate you from his love and all of the things that he wants to do for you. So review that history. And when you do, rejoice over that history. Rejoice over what he did, but rejoice over the fact that he's still the same God today. And that there's nothing that comes up that God's going, ooh, oh man, there's a tough one here. Let me figure out what I'm going to do at this spot. He's never baffled. He's never set back. He's never scrambling for resources. He's never at a loss. He is full of all of his power, just like he always was. And then apply that lesson to your life. Okay, so, and sometimes, friends, I said this before, I think sometimes we spend more time than we should listening to ourselves, and we should spend some more time talking to ourselves. And by talking to ourselves, I mean like literally, say the words. Your ears need to hear you preaching to yourself. Because your heart might be a little fearful and you need to say, hey, my soul, why are you fearful? Hey, wait a minute. Why am I sliding out of this contentment zone into this crisis zone? Here's the history of the Lord and I'm going to rejoice because he's the same God today that he can do this. So soul, why are you getting all scared here? Why are you getting anxious? Why do I have these pangs that are hitting me here? I shouldn't be thinking about this. I should be thinking about the steadfast love of the Lord. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord, the love that never diminishes or fades, the love that is not, we say, well, there's billions of people on the earth now. You know what? He loves the billions of people as much as he loved it when it was just Adam. Because God is love. He doesn't just have the capacity to love. He is love. And that's what every one of these things called us back to do. Let them give thanks to the Lord for what? His unfailing love, his undiminished love, his love that never gives out. It's there every single time. Back in Romans chapter 8, Paul was, in those before those verses that we read, he was very specific. He started going through. He says, what are some of the things that you might think of that might cause us to be separated from God's love? Nakedness, sword, persecution. There's a lot of things that are coming. And then what did he say? He said, I'm convinced. And he says, there's nothing else in all creation that can ever separate you from the love of God that wants to move on your heart. So this week, as I was studying, I wrote it out. I don't share this with you guys a lot, but almost every day when I'm doing my own personal devotion time and I'm journaling some thoughts, I write out a prayer based on that scripture. Sometimes my prayer might only be two or three words long. But as I was studying this week for this message, I wrote out this prayer. God, you have been faithful. You have rescued me. Now help me to see that you are still sovereign over this current situation. You are doing something in the midst of this crisis. That should be our prayer. The moment that we feel I'm sliding from contentment to crisis, wait a minute. Let me look back in the history, review what you did there, rejoice over that, and say, God, you are still sovereign over this situation right now. In this same passage in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8:28, what does he say? That God is working. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Oswald Chambers had a great insight on this thing. He said that sometimes we don't understand what God's doing. We miss what it is that he's aiming at. And so he said this, in the Christian life, we have no aim of our own, and God's aim looks like missing the mark because we're too short-sighted to see what it is that he's aiming at. So that's why we have to go back and say, in all of these things, God, I know you are working. You're doing, I can't see what you're aiming at, but I can look back in the history and see the bullseye that you hit time and time and time again. And that tells me that you know exactly what you're aiming at. So even though I can't see it right now because I'm so short-sighted, I can barely see past the end of today, and I'm getting all anxious about tomorrow. Well, wait a minute. You're the same yesterday as you are today, as you will be tomorrow. You know what you're aiming at, so I'm going to trust you. And then Paul said this in Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus. Psalm 111 sounds much the same note as the Psalm 107 that we were looking at. In fact, both of these psalms are anonymous. They may have been written by the same psalmist, but just the opening four verses of this psalm, you'll hear the summary of Psalm 107. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them. That's how Psalm 107 ended. We're wise if we look back at the history and think about it. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember his wonderful works. How gracious and merciful is our Lord. That Psalm 107 says that, or Psalm 111 that we just read, talks about giving thanks in the assembly of the people. We read the same thing here in Psalm 107 about giving, standing up and giving praise in the assembly of the people. It's good when you are around other people and you say, let me tell you what God did for me this week. Let me tell you how his love came through. Let me tell you how he provided, because that's going to be a part of the history that other people now can look back on and say, God, I see how you hit the mark back there. And I'm going to take apart the lessons to learn to apply today.
To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, go to craigtowens.com.